Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to the book of Acts. It's nice to be with you all this morning. It's good to be with you all. Nice with you. I mean, either word. I don't know. I'm happy to be here this morning. I know that there are a number of people. I know it was mentioned in the announcements. There are a number of people who probably would like to be here this morning or at the 11 o'clock service who won't be able to be here, but I'm sure, maybe, I don't know, I'm hoping. They're listening in online, and if they're not, that's kind of on them, but hoping that's happening and all that good stuff. So if you're listening in online, we're happy to have you with us through that means as well. One thing I did want to mention, and I'm not sure if it wasn't mentioned in the announcements, so unfortunately, because of kind of our situation with the way things have been going lately, the scheduled speaker for tonight won't be able to be here. But so that's like an unfortunate thing. But because of the time of the year, we're actually, Ben Hall will actually be in town, and he'll be speaking for us tonight at 6 p.m. So if you could be here for that, I know it's going to be really encouraging. So I would just, again, encourage you to be here for that. So it's announcements. All right. Now we can get into our lesson here. So Book of Acts, we're going to be there for the majority of the lesson except for like the very, very end, which will be in Isaiah. But all right, let me ask you a question here. If we could read the book of Acts of you, what would the book look like? You know, like as you read the book of Acts and you kind of look at the Acts of the Apostles and the things that the early Christians did, imagine that we were reading Acts in 2022. Would you be in the book? By the way, who would you be in the book? Because like the book doesn't just have all the good people. It has some people who kind of do some shady things. But within the story of the New Testament, because we are still in New Testament time, we are New Testament Christians. if you could be in that story, if you were to be in that story again, who would you be? What would you look like? Maybe to better understand who you could be, who you should be, what you should look like, what we should do is actually go back and look at what the early Christians were like. See how they behave, kind of see what was true of them, right? And really, if you've been in the auditorium class prior to the yes studies or the year-end studies, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and I know that regularly we study the Gospels, and really what the book of Acts is all it is just a continuation from the Gospel stories, from both, I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, particularly from the Gospel of Luke. So whenever you get into the book of Acts, it's no surprise, again, even if you're just reading it as a story, which it's history, it's not just a story, but even if you just were reading it as a story, it's no surprise that it begins in Jerusalem. Because the book of Luke or the Gospels end with God's people. They're in Jerusalem. And kind of like the main characters are the 12. And so the book of Acts, as you read the story, the main characters are the 12. It starts with Peter, and Peter saying some things. And you get Peter and John, and they're going out and they're doing some things. And the 12 are getting up on the day of Pentecost, and they're saying some things. Because again, it's just continuing the story that you've already read, that you've already known about. And so everything that's happening is happening in about A.D. 30 as the book opens up. Because again, it's continuing the gospel story. And as you read the book of Acts, you notice the apostles, they're pretty free. I mean, like, they kind of run into some trouble here and there. But for the most part, they're free people who kind of get to do and get to go wherever they want to, whatever they want to do and wherever they want to go. And so they're free men. And you read the book of Acts, and at least in the very beginning, in chapter 2 and chapter 4, I mean, there are thousands of people who are listening and obeying the gospel. This is how the book begins, right? And you would assume, of course, this is how it's going to begin, because at the end of the gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's risen, he's in power, he's bestowed power upon these men, and this is what they're doing. And then you get to the second half of the book, and it's really weird, because like when you read Acts chapter 1 through 12 almost feels like first Acts. You know what I mean? It feels like it's continuing the gospel story. But then in about chapter 13, it really takes a twist and it almost feels like there's a second act. Pun intended, but second acts. And so the book starts in Jerusalem, but it ends in Rome, which is completely different. I mean, just like you think about culturally, you think about the language they would have spoken, the things they might have eaten, the ways they would have behaved. It's completely different than how the book begins. And it doesn't just end in Rome, but it doesn't end in Rome with Peter or with Thomas or with John. It ends in Rome with this guy named Paul of Tarsus, which again, just imagine you were reading the gospel story and then you didn't have Acts 1 through 12. And then you get into Acts 13. And you're like, who's this Paul guy? I didn't hear about him. He's not one of the original 12. And the book ends with this completely different guy. And you read it, and instead of it happening in like the 30s, it's now finishing in about the 60s. And you may say, well, that's not very much time, but think about Embry-Riddle's in the 80s, in 1982. Those of you who were here in 1982, I literally wasn't, that's 30, 1992, that's crazy. 30, time's kind of coming by. I'm close to 30, Clayton. Whoa. All right, but those of you who were here in 1992, think about how different Embry-Riddle's is from than it is today. Think about, in fact, how different Atlanta is from 1992 to 2022. Do things change in 30 years? Can things change? Do people change? Do circumstances change? There's a lot of different things that go on. Here's part of the point that I'm trying to make, right? Because you keep seeing it. And at first, these apostles, they were free. They were doing whatever they want to do. The book ends, and the apostle that's around, Paul, he's actually in prison. And instead of thousands of people flocking to hear the word of God, it seems like there's a lot less people. I mean, you read the book of Acts, and those last few chapters, there are not thousands of people coming to obey the gospel. There are people that are still obeying, but those people are far and few in between. But here's the thing, right? It almost, when you read that, and when you look at it like that, it almost looks like two completely different stories. But think about the bookends of the book of Acts, because it starts, and this is how it starts in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. Jesus is talking to the 12, and this is what he tells them they're going to do. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the most remote part, the remotest parts of the earth. That's how the book starts. This is what Jesus says they're going to do, talking to these people. The book of Acts ends in Acts chapter 28, and this is what's happening. He's referring to Paul. It says, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying, which, by the way, is what a witness does. A witness testifies. By solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. So notice, the book starts in a particular way, and it ends in a very different place with different people, and like different things are going on. The circumstances are different, but one thing is the same. The things that remain the same is that through that time, through the change in place, through the people, what remains the same is that God's people have always testified about who the Lord is. That this is what's always been true about what God's people have done. And so whenever you read the book of Acts, it's no surprise, by the way, then that whether you have, you know, you have these two halves, and you won't be able to read those, but we won't read all of the verses. It's no surprise that if you have these two halves, Acts 1 through 12, 13 through 28, that there are going to be some similarities, because again, you can have two halves, but the story is the same. And so if you were kind of to kind of push that story forward, if you thrust it forward to 2022, the story would be the same. God's people will always look the same. And this is kind of what they look like. When the book starts in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, but in Acts chapter 2, the church starts after Peter preaches this sermon. And at the end of his sermon in chapter 2 and verse 37, the people have heard the sermon, and this is their response. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And he tells them what they have to do. And in verse 42, this is what they do. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. So they do what he says. In the very next chapter, in chapter 3, Peter's preaching again. And what he tells them is repent and return. And in chapter 4 and in verse 4, this is what God's people do. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In chapter 9, speaking of that Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, in chapter 9, he obeys the gospel, and everybody, all those hearing him, continued to be amazed. Notice why. Because they were saying, isn't this the man who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? The New Testament, sorry, the second half, is saying the same things in different ways about different people. Because what people who have seen the Lord and people who have heard of the risen Lord, what they've always done is that they've always lived penitent lives. That this has always been true. As you think about like the acts of God's people in AD 30 that were the acts of God's people in AD 60 that are the acts of God's people in 2022, God's people have always lived penitent lives. That as they've heard of who God is and they've seen what God's done, that they've repented, that they've turned from how they've lived, that they've decided to be baptized in him, and then they've continued to live a life of repentance. You keep reading. And it's not just that they live these penitent lives. I think part of what allows all of this to happen is that God's people have always followed the same doctrine. It is really, so the end of Luke, which is, again, a little pre-Acts there. If you have Acts, first Acts, second Acts, Luke is pre-Acts. But in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is talking to the apostles, and this is what he tells them they're going to do. He tells them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. The things that which are written, notice, about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opens up their minds to understand the scripture. Then he tells them that this is what they're going to end up doing. They're going to testify about these things. In verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Notice, by the way, again, as you read the book of Acts, what happens? In chapter 8, this isn't Peter that's doing this. This isn't James or John. In chapter 8, it's a guy named Philip. Notice what he does. He opens his mouth from this scripture, from Isaiah, and he begins to preach Jesus. At the very end of the book of Acts, you have the same things happening. At the end of the book of Acts, you have Paul solemnly testifying concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Here's the point. Again, the idea, you think about the acts of God's people. What God's people have always done is that they've always followed the same doctrine. Now, there have been other people who have claimed to be God's people who have followed other doctrines. But the pattern that you've always seen in Scripture is that God's people adhere to the same words from the same source. And those words come from God himself. And so again, as I think about, all right, 2022, as I think about, you know, like, all right, am I going to follow, am I going to continue this trend of the acts of the saints? This is what we do. We follow the same doctrine that the early Christians followed. It's always been the same. We're not looking to change it up. You keep reading, and really, as I was prepping and I was like doing this point, and this is all kind of supposed to be, I'm supposed to go rather quickly through this, but I wanted to spend a lot more time on this. One of the things I think you see in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, at the beginning and at the end of the book, is you see how badly God's people want to be with God's people. These saints, they convert to Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And notice in verse 44, immediately what happens. They don't convert and they're like, all right, cool, peace out. You know, all right, you know, the eunuch did it, so I can do it too. I don't have to be around God's people. In chapter 2 and in verse 44, all those who believed, they were together. Not once a week, day by day, they were together. They were breaking bread. They were spending time with one another. In chapter 4, the apostles were arrested and they get out. And notice the people, they are together praying. Same scripture, I mean, kind of same idea in chapter 12. James has died. Peter's arrested. Peter's going to die, they think, that night. And the saints are gathered together praying. In fact, Paul, after he gets converted in Acts chapter 9, what he wants is to associate himself with God's people. In chapter 16, at Lydia and Philippi, whenever Paul comes and he teaches the gospel and they obey, what she wants is she urges him. She's almost begging him to stay. Come into my house and stay with me. Because what God's, what you see, again, this thread, Paul, whenever Paul's alone, he sends for Timothy and Silas. Whenever Paul finally gets, right before he gets to Rome, they find some saints, and they invite them, Paul and Timothy and the people that are with him, they invite them to stay with them for a week. Because this is what God's people have always done. These are the acts of God's people. That God's people want to be with God's people. So 2022, if I'm going to continue this thread, if I'm going to continue this trend, thread is the word I want. If I'm going to continue this thread of God's, of the acts of God's people, what it needs to look like is that I'm living a penitent life because I'm following the same doctrine that the initial Christians followed. But I'm not doing that like some hermit crab by myself, and I don't want to be with people and I don't want to talk to people, because what God's people have desired have been to be with his people. And you keep reading the book of Acts, and what you realize is that just because they're living this new life, and just because they're following the doctrine, and just because they're trying to do the right thing, doesn't mean that everything goes swimmingly for them. Multiple times, they get arrested. So chapter 4, they're arrested. Peter and John get arrested. In chapter 9, it's actually like, it's almost this building up. So in chapter 9, speaking of Paul is now, he's been converted, and he's talking to people. He's talking, he's arguing with them about the law, about Jesus. And what they're trying to do is they're attempting to kill him. Well, in chapter 12, they finally kill some people. They kill James. And notice the Christian's response how they respond to their hardships, how they respond to their sufferings. In chapter 5, verse 41, after they get beaten and flogged and told not to preach about Jesus, they leave and they're happy. They're rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. By the way, the second half of the book, there isn't less suffering. You might argue there's more. And Paul, he gets drug out of the city and they actually think he's dead. And he goes to Jerusalem trying to help some Christians. And the Jews beat him. And the only reason they stop is because some soldiers come. In fact, even at the very end of the book, Paul gets bitten by a snake. And you're just like, all right, bad things are happening to you because you're probably a bad person. But again, at the very beginning of both kind of acts, and both starts of sufferings, in chapter 14 and in verse 22, Paul says, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. Again, he's giving them a report of what the trip has been like, of the sufferings that they've went through. But he's encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so it's not going to be any different for the Acts of 2022. Like, God's people aren't going to suffer less because the years are different. Like, 30 years passed and God's people were still suffering. And so it's possible that because you're a saint, you might suffer this year. And things might not go in all the ways in which you want them to go. You know what I mean? Like, that's not outside of the realm of possibility. That because you're trying to serve God, people might reject you. In fact, because you're a Christian, people might use you as a scapegoat. That's kind of the idea in Acts chapter 12. Herod, he realizes that mistreating the Christians makes everybody else happy. This is a politically good move for him. So that's what he does. You think it's possible that in 2022 that might happen to Christians? That because of your beliefs, because of the way that you live your life, that people might use that to that people might mistreat you to appease other people? So they suffer hardships. Those hardships don't stop them from serving, both saints and other people. Again, throughout the book, and I know the verses are super small. Let me tell you, I had to cut verses out. Because throughout the book, this is what you get. There's this pattern that in both halves of the book, the same things are happening. That God's people serve. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple. And they see a guy who's lame. And I love the idea. He's lame and he's begging. And if you've ever kind of seen somebody in need, kind of in that position, the temptation is to turn away and to walk a little bit quicker. You know what I mean? What does Peter do? Peter, along with John, they fix their gaze on him. So they're not like going away, kind of like, maybe if I don't make eye contact, I can act like he's not there. They look at him, eye to eye. And then they tell him, look at us. And they say, like, look, we don't gold and silver we don't have. But what I have, I am going to give you. Then he tells him in the name of Jesus to stand up. But then I'm always like struck by what he does in verse 7, because he says stand up, and then he grabs him by the hand. He's like, almost like he's stretching out his hand to help, to serve him. Because this is what God's people, again, have done. In chapter 6, there's a need because some widows aren't being taken care of. And it's not the apostles that step up to take care of the need. It's these other seven men that get chosen. In Acts chapter 9, there's a woman named Dorcas who dies. And in fact, all these widows, different group of widows, but all these widows, they're going to Peter and they're showing them the ways in which she had been a servant. Do you notice, by the way, the people serving in the book of Acts aren't just the apostles? It's men and women who weren't apostles. It's men who didn't have miraculous gifts. It's women who didn't have miraculous gifts. It's people who just served and just served God's people and served anybody they could serve. Even in Acts chapter 11, there's a famine that's happening in Jerusalem, and the brethren in Antioch, for people that they mostly probably didn't know, decide to set money apart to help them, to serve them. Because this is what God's people have done. They serve the saints. They serve with their talents. They serve with their money. They serve with their time. Again, you have the same thing in the second half of the book, where God's people are serving God's people and other people. But here's the thing, right? If this were all, maybe it doesn't really separate God's people from other groups of people. Because you can find groups of people who are trying to live different lives. You know what I mean? You can find groups of people who adhere to the same creed or the same guidelines. You can find groups of people who desire to be with other people like them. and groups of people who go through hardships. Everybody does. And you can find groups of people who are just humanitarians, who really want to serve people. Maybe the two things that really separate God's people is these two things. Is that people who have seen and heard of the risen Lord are convicted in the person of Jesus and eagerly wait his return. You know something interesting? I should have kind of started with this. And again, if it was a class, maybe we could do this. The book of Acts mentions the word Lord more than any other book in the New Testament. Did you know that? By the way, when you think about it, it's not that big of a surprise. Because these people are now following Jesus. And they assume that Jesus is the Lord. And so over and over and over again throughout the book, you have these people who are convicted of who Jesus is, that he wasn't just some man, but that he was the Lord. And he's not just, it's not just he was the Lord, he is the Lord. And so over and over and over again in the book of Acts, you have this idea, but God raised him. This Jesus, God raised. In chapter 4, God raised him from the dead. In chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. In chapter 10 and verse 40, God raised him on the third day. In chapter 13, Paul is preaching and he says, but God raised him up. He raised him up. He raised him up. He whom God raised. Over and over and over and over and over again. What you have in the New Testament aren't just people who are following the doctrine like it's some creed. It's people who are convicted on who Jesus is. That he is the risen one. That he is the Lord, and that he is returning. Like, that's what you have in God's people. That's what makes the church different than other groups. That's what makes the church not just some group. It's that they're convicted on who Jesus is. Not who he was, but who he is. That he's the risen Lord. And so the acts of God's people today are going to be the same. That we're going to be a group of people who don't just do a lot of really good things and try to live different lives, but that we're going to be a group of people, maybe this year more than we were last year, that we are completely convicted on who Jesus is. And that if we can be convicted on who he is, if we can be convicted on his person, on the fact that he was risen from the dead, on the fact that he is the Lord, that it would move us to do some things. Because there's a judgment that's coming. This Jesus, in chapter 1 and in verse 11, he gets taken up. And the disciples, they're looking up at the heavens. And these angels are like, the way you saw him come go up, he's going to come back. Implying he's going to return. And then again, at the very end of the book, as Paul is talking to one of the governors, he's talking to him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. In fact, you read all the letters that Paul writes in this time period, and you see that Paul is convicted. The early Christians were convicted of the fact that God was coming back. And because they were convicted of who the person of Jesus was, they see their mission until he returns as testifying about him. Let me just say, if you've kind of been like, it's really early and it's like just the second day of the year, so you've kind of been a little sluggish. Second day of the year. Okay, cool. You might have been a little sluggish. This is, to me, the crux of where I wanted to get to this whole lesson. So when you think about the acts of God's people, that this is who God's people have always been. They're convicted on who Jesus is, and because of their conviction, they can't help but talk about that. So I want you to notice the first and the last sermon in the book. So Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 2, and I had to cut out some of the verses, I promise y'all, I really thought it was going to be like, y'all were going to be able to read it. But I have to cut out some of the verses, so it's going to read maybe not exactly like Acts 2, but you'll be able to follow along maybe, hopefully. So Acts chapter 2, this is the sermon. This is the bones of the lesson, the skeleton of his sermon. I took away some of the meat there. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Then a few verses later, he'll say, "Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. This man you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And you get to the end of the sermon. He says, therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the first sermon in the book. Again, when you remove all the meat from the lesson, when you remove the Old Testament prophecies that he brings up, this is what he's saying. That Jesus Christ was a man sent from God, but he wasn't just a man. That God attested to you that he was God himself. And y'all killed him and God rose him up on the third day. Notice the last sermon on the book. So in Acts chapter 28 from 26 to the end of the book, Paul has been talking to the Jews and they're struggling whether they're going to accept this or not. In verse 26, Paul says, Isaiah rightly says, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people have become dull. And with their ears, they have scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. The book starts and the book ends with this same idea, with this same picture, that God's people who are convicted in who God is, regardless of where they are, whether they're free or whether they're in prison, whether they're young, whether they're old, whether it's 80-30, 80-60, 20-22, 20-62, it doesn't matter. God's people have always done the same thing. They've always mentioned the same story to anybody that they could. The story of a man who came, who wasn't just a man. Because he said that he wasn't just a man. And then he did things to show you that he wasn't just a man. And that godless men decided to crucify him. Out of jealousy, out of hatred. They put him to death. But God didn't let him stay dead. That on the third day he rose up again. And that now he's reigning. And in the whole book of Acts, this is what you see God's people do. But here's the thing. This isn't just true in the book of Acts. This has always been true. If you actually notice the quote that Paul brings up there in Isaiah 26, it's from Isaiah 6, in Acts 28, in verse 26. It's not just in Isaiah 6. It's interesting, in all four Gospels, at the beginning, kind of more or less you can think about this, of Jesus' public ministry, he quotes these verses. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He quotes Isaiah 6. So if you kind of maybe think of Luke, Acts, or the Gospels and Acts, think of the bookends like this. In Luke 8, as Jesus is really starting to teach and preach and be around people and do these miracles, he quotes Isaiah 6. And then at the very end of Acts, remember it would have been kind of one big story, he quotes Isaiah 6. And so you have the beginning and you have the end with this quote from Isaiah 6. I want us to finish just really quickly looking at Isaiah 6 and thinking maybe why is it that Jesus quotes this? Why is it that Paul quotes this? What's so special about this scripture anyways? In Isaiah chapter 6, we're not going to read all the verses. But in Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter starts. This is Isaiah's commission to go out and preach to the people. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it says that he sees the Lord sitting on his throne. So Isaiah sees this vision of God sitting on a throne. And as God is seated on this throne, what's happening is that God is being praised. Because the seraphim, the angels, they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah sees this, and this is his response. His response, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And as the chapter continues, Isaiah recognizes that he's a man of unclean lips in the sight of God, and God forgives him. So this burning coal touches his lips. And then the seraphim, or the angel, says, your iniquity is taken away from you and your sins are forgiven. And so the next thing that happens is that Isaiah hears God, and it feels like God the Son, God the Father and the Son, they're talking. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And this is where the scripture comes out. Because God says, all right, go. And this is what you're going to tell the people. And then Isaiah says, God, for how long? And God says, do it. until I come and I remove the people, or until I come and I punish the people. But if you notice the very end of verse 13, yet there will be a tenth portion in it. So Isaiah says, God, how long am I supposed to preach? How long am I supposed to speak? God says, do it and keep doing it until my words come to pass, where I bring judgment to the majority, but I save the remnant. You think about the people that Isaiah is preaching to. We'll just go through this. Think about the people Isaiah is preaching to. This is all found in Isaiah 1. Isaiah is preaching to a people who resisted the Lord, who God had wanted certain things from them, and they were kind of kept God at arm's length. Isaiah was prophesying to a people who irreligiously served God, where God is calling them Sodom, and they're like, Sodom, what are you talking about? We're doing what you want us to do, God. We're pretty good with you. Isaiah is prophesying to a people who had fallen away, who had been serving God for a time, and then they left God. By the way, does this group of people sound familiar at all? Because you read the New Testament, and these are the people that Jesus is talking to. And these are the people that Peter's talking to. And these are the people that Paul is talking to. And these will be the people that if you live out the Acts of 2022, these will be the kinds of people that you will be talking to. People who are resisting God. People who think they're serving God, but they're doing it in an irreligious sort of way. And people who've just fallen away. You read, and again, this is Isaiah 1 through 5, but you read what the message is that he's bringing to the people. In chapter 2, the message is come to the mountain of the Lord and walk in his light. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the idea of a mountain is used all the time to talk about a place of security. And what Isaiah is trying to tell the people, the message is leave whatever government, whatever security, whatever kingdom you think is protecting you, whatever riches, whatever talents or power you think is saving you, that mountain does not work. Leave that mountain and come to the real mountain where you'll find security. Come to the mountain of the Lord and walk in his light. Because in chapter 3, God says that all the things that you think make you beautiful, I will turn that into shame. And so the message is, come to the mountain of God. Come to the real place where there is life. Come to the real place where there's fruit. Come to the real place where there's security. Because everything else that you've been trusting in will eventually be done away with. And if you're willing to come, what God is wanting to offer you is a shelter to give you shade from the heat, to give you refuge and protection from the storms. That's the end of chapter 4. Is that message unique to Isaiah? Or has that not always been the message of God's people? To come to him. To come to the spring of life. To come to the living bread. To come to the one who will satisfy you. To come to the one who will give you life. This is the message in 2022. Because whatever it is that you're trusting in, whatever it is you think is giving you life, will fail you. It'll turn into shame. But if you're willing to come to God, there is shade, there is comfort, there's protection, there's life. And so when you think about the acts of God's people, the acts of God's people of all time, it's always been the same. The acts have been see the Lord for who he really is. You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Acts, and hopefully it's happening today, that as we study his word, we see him for who he really is. And as you see God for who he really is, you see yourself for who you really are. You study the Gospels, and you'll see that you're not as great as you think you are. But here's the beauty. That as you see God for who he really is, part of who he really is a compassionate, forgiving God. And so God's people are able to find forgiveness in the Father and in the Son. And so because of that, you respond to the need. This is, again, what God's people have always done. You respond to the need to deliver that message out to the world. And a lot of people are going to reject it. It happened in Isaiah's day. It happened in the book of Acts. It's happening today. But do it looking for the remnant who will obey. And as you do these things, you will wait for him to come back. The book of Isaiah is full of prophecies. In other words, they were waiting for things to come to fruition. In the book of Acts, it starts and ends, and they're talking about the Lord coming back. They're talking about judgment. They're waiting for God to come back. It's the same. It's what we're waiting for today. So So I don't know if you're into like New Year's resolutions or that sort of thing or not. I don't know. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. I don't. But if you are, even if you're not, let me offer one to you. Let your New Year's resolution maybe be the oldest of resolutions. I don't need to be online to give this resolution. Calm down. Let your New Year's resolutions maybe be the oldest of resolutions. That you would decide to do what God's people have always done. To see him for who he is. See yourself for who you are. That you would find forgiveness in him. And that then you would see your need to take that message out to the world. Any other resolutions you have, that's fine. That's all secondary to this. If you're not a Christian, in fact, Isaiah chapter 1, the song we're about to sing, Whiter Than Snow, there's a quotation in Isaiah chapter 1 where God says, come to me, though your sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. This is what God is offering you. And if you do that, you're able to, if you do that through being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll be able to start doing these acts as well. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living this way, you haven't been doing these things, not because it's the start of the new year, but just in today is the day to start that. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.